If we've not met before, my name is Steve. I'm one of the assistant ministers here, Minister for Youth and Children. It's a real pleasure to see you all this morning. You might be confused. We haven't read our Bibles yet. We are going to open our Bibles in just a moment. So I'll explain that all in a minute. I want to show you first, it's not quite a Bible, a T-shirt. This is a T-shirt that my brother bought me. I'll hold it up for you. It says on it, the daily grind. It has a picture of a cup of coffee. It's gently subverting what the daily grind means, isn't it? My favourite thing is it says since 1988, which is when I was one, which either implies I've been on the treadmill since then or been a coffee addict from a very young age. The phrase, the daily grind, is an interesting phrase in English, isn't it? What does it express? It expresses something of what is hard and what is difficult about being a human being. We wake up today and we have to face and deal with the same struggles as yesterday and the same struggles as we fear and feel we probably will have to deal with again tomorrow. I make the same mistakes that I made yesterday. I have the same relationship problems that I had yesterday. I face the same fears and anxieties and difficult work situations that I had to face yesterday. And tomorrow morning I will get up again and there they will be all over again. Life at its most difficult feels and can feel like repetitive wrestling. The same wrestling match over and over and over again with never a victory and never a respite, but the same old struggles day in and day out. That's our daily grind, isn't it? And so we've been reading together over the summer, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. I'm going to read to you from it in a few moments. But this is a psalm. This is a psalm that I think is made for the repetitive wrestle of life, the day in and day out, repeated, same old struggle again and again. Because here we have the psalmist in this psalm, and he is wrestling. He is wrestling to lay hold of God's promise. He is wrestling to delight in God's word and to find his joy there. He's wrestling with all sorts of trouble and anguish and sorrow and people who are against him. And it's the same old again and again. And I don't know if you've had this feeling, if you've been here the whole summer, this is the 8th Bible talk we've had in Psalm 119, that it starts to feel a bit repetitive. And we feel, I'm sure I've heard something like this before. It seems all kind of familiar. One of the things that I think is difficult about reading Psalm 119 is it's kind of hard to keep track of it because it seems quite, well, samey. It seems quite repetitive. It seems to have the same ideas going round and round again, and it's hard to keep track of how the bit you're reading now was different from the bit you read 3 weeks ago. But this is a psalm built for life, and life is like that sometimes, isn't it? I really like these words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a 20th century German theologian. His life ended in a Nazi concentration camp. Here's what he said about repetition. Every word of prayer must penetrate to a depth of the heart which can only be reached by unceasing repetition. Here's what Bonhoeffer understands. Our hearts are deep places. So often we pray and we think, well, pray once, that'll do the job. No, a prayer once just glances off the surface. He says, if we want to penetrate into the depths of our lives, the depths of our daily struggles and the same old things, same old that we see each day, it's only by the discipline of repeated, continual, unceasing prayer that we will reach into the depths of our heart. And so here is a psalm of repeated and unceasing prayer to penetrate into the depths of our repeated wrestle of life. And as we wrestle our way through the psalm, we are wrestling to take hold of God's words and his life and his promise that we need for our struggle. Let me tell you what I'm going to do this morning. We're going to finish the psalm today. We're reading a long section of the psalm. That's why I haven't asked someone to come up and read the whole thing to you. We're going to read it in little sections. So I've broken up what we're reading today into six sections. And I'm going to read each part to you and then just share a few things about that to help us find our way through this last part of the psalm. It might feel like we gallop through. There'll be lots of detail we have to skip over. But you'd like to go home before 3 o'clock. So that's the way we're going to do it. Okay? Before I start reading our Bible passage for today, though, I'm going to pray, because the thing we most want is for these words to penetrate into the depth of our hearts by the power of God's Spirit. So let me pray. God our Father, we come to you with our wrestles and our struggles and our troubles and our anxieties and our worries and all the stuff that we had yesterday that's the same today. And we come to your word longing for your refreshment and longing to hear you speak into our lives. Please, by the power of your Spirit, with these words, penetrate deep into our hearts. Amen. Well, you might want to have a Bible in your hand. I'm beginning on page 515, page 515. I'm going to read from Psalm 119. I'm going to start at verse 129, which is the section labelled P. That's the letter of the alphabet that in Hebrew all these lines begin with. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read one stanza, and then we're going to think about that, and then I'll tell you when I'm going to read the next one. I'm going to keep going until we get to the end. So here is Psalm 119, beginning at verse 129, and the words are on the screen as well. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commands. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. I want you to notice as we read this, as we just glance through it together, the wonderful character of God's word. The wonderful character of God's word. And first we see this. Why is God's word wonderful? It's wonderful because God is wonderful. You see, God's word, 130. Your testimonies are wonderful. Sorry, 129. Why? 130. Because the unfolding of your words gives light. God's word gives understanding. What does it give understanding of? Well, it gives understanding of what God himself is like. Did you hear these bits of this stanza? 132, turn to me and be gracious to me. 135, make your face shine upon your servant. These are the words of the ancient priestly blessing from the time of Aaron, that God would make known his gracious and wonderful ways to his people, that they would see clearly who he is, who this God is, what he is like, that they would know his blessing. And so the psalmist can say, I open my mouth and pant. I long for this. I hunger for this. I hunger for what will give me understanding in the face of my own foolishness. I hunger for what will keep my steps steady in the face of my own iniquity, the face of my own sin, my own wrongdoings, my own mistakes that are always threatening to get dominion over me, to rule over me. No, I hunger for something that will keep my steps steady. I hunger for something that will free me from oppression, from the oppression of those around who don't like God's ways, who ignore God's ways, and who are grinding my face into the dust. It is in your word that I find redemption from that. You know, when you go to a barbecue, and at a barbecue always seems to take longer to get ready than other kinds of meals, doesn't it? And the worst thing is that as they're cooking the barbecue, the smell of the charcoal and the smell of the delicious things that are layered there, they're wafting in front of your nose. And so you start salivating because you can smell what's to come. But you have to wait. You're hungering, longing for the thing that you really need. And here is what the psalmist is doing, hungering, longing for the things that will bring him what he really needs. The antidotes to foolishness, to sin, to oppression. Let me give you an example. You know, the day, same old, I wake up today and I have to face the fact that I stand committing the same sin I was committing yesterday, making the same mistakes that I've been making every day for weeks or months or years. And there's my own sin, and it feels a lot like this sin has got dominion over me. It's the thing in charge. How is God's word the antidote to that? Well, in Romans 8, I read this. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because if I stand in Christ, the guilt and the shame of that sin is wiped away. And I stand forgiven before him. And so, yes, I might be sinning the same sin as yesterday. But I know in the sight of God, because of Christ, I am forgiven. That sin is taken away. And I know the day will come when it will be truly gone. And I will not have to have it facing me every day once again. God's words, God's law is wonderful because God is wonderful. Because he is a gracious and blessing God who longs to pour his forgiveness on us. The wonderful character of God's word. Listen to it in our second section. I'm going to read from verse 137. Here it is on the screen again. We're still on page 515, I think. This is labeled Shade. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation. Another Hebrew letter. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Here's the wonderful character of God's words. God's law is righteous because God is righteous. And so we see here God's laws are right, verse 137. They are faithful, verse 138. They are true, verse 142. They're right and faithful and true. Why? Because God is right and faithful and true, and because God is the one who has appointed them. He has appointed his way, and it won't change. It's right forever. Your righteousness, he says, is righteous forever. Your testimonies are righteous forever. They don't change because God doesn't change. This goes against the grain of I think, the general way of thinking in the West in the 21st century, which is kind of to say, how do we decide what is right and true? Well, I have to decide myself what I think is right and true. Or perhaps we decide together, socially, as a group, the things that we think are right and true. But it's kind of relative. You know, there's nothing outside of ourselves that tells us what is good. There's nothing outside of ourselves that tells us what is right. No, that's for us to decide individually, together. And yet there's an irony in this kind of moral relativism, isn't there? Because Having decided that I can decide my own morality, I don't seem to have any problem applying that moral standard to other people, to other countries in the world, to other times in history. And that instinct in myself should be just causing me to question a little bit. Is it really the case that morality is so relative, that there's nothing outside of ourselves? The blunt fact is that a society, a group of people, might decide that murder is okay, but that doesn't make murder okay. Why? Because God has appointed his law. He has appointed it from of old, and he has appointed it to stand forever in righteousness. It is outside of ourselves. It is not up to us. We have neither that right nor responsibility to decide what is right and what is wrong, because God's laws stand forever, appointed by the righteous and faithful God who will not change. And so whether I'm small and despised, whether trouble and anguish have found me out, I can hold on to this, that God's ways are tried and tested. They've proven true. They won't fail me or let me down. No, even the little and troubled can hold on to God's ways with confidence. I cooked some flapjack yesterday. It's for the evening service. If you'd like to try it, come back later. I don't cook flapjack very often, so Louisa recommended a recipe to me. It's one that she's used before. It's a very good recipe. It's reliable. It produces outstanding flapjack, just the right softness and syrupiness. It's a tried and tested recipe. I knew it wouldn't let me down. We've used it before. God's ways are tried and tested. People have gone before us down the path. They stand and they will stand forever, and on them we can depend. Consider Christ. Small and despised. Yes, facing trouble and anguish, facing my trouble and anguish, as he bears the judgment of God on the cross, the anguish of my wrongdoing. But he holds on. He holds on to the testimony of God under trial. He bears that anguish for us. Why? Out of delight for God's ways. Because he loves the ways of his God, and because he knows that these ways will prove true and right, so that we also might walk in truth and righteousness after him. This is the wonderful character of God's word, righteous and wonderful, because they come from the righteous and wonderful God. But here's the thing. We're going to think about our second point, and we're going to see this written large here. God is good, but life is still hard. And this is what we get in this psalm, is the wonderful goodness of God is just mixed in with the struggle of life. And so here's kind of second big point. We're going to think about the wonderful rescue that is in God's word, the wonderful rescue in God's word, because we need that in the face of the struggles of life. I'm going to read the third section. This is titled Verse 145 anyway. It's up on the screen if you want to follow with me. Verse 145 of Psalm 119. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Here's the wonderful rescue in God's word. And notice this, we can call to God for rescue because of his love and justice. We can call to God for rescue because of his love and justice. Hear the desperate cry for help. With my whole heart I cry, he says with 145. Or 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. This is the desperate nature of his situation. He's up before the sun crying out for the help of God that is for him. But why cry to God? Why is God the one to turn to? Well, because of his love and justice. Look at this, 149. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. What wonderful things to know about God. God is a God of steadfast love. And that means that when we bring our trouble to him, we know he cares about it. We know that his heart is of love towards us, to be concerned for our anguish and our trouble and our sorrow. He's a God who cares and a God who hears. But not just that. You see, he's a God of justice. And so he is a God who delights to put things right and to correct wrongs. And to make things the way that they should be, the way that he intends them to be. And so when we cry out to God, we call out with confidence that he doesn't merely hear. No, he is able to do. And he delights to put things right. He's a God of justice and a God of love. And he's a God who is near. Did you hear that in 151? You are near. O Lord, they draw near who persecute me. They come close, my enemies, but God, you are even closer. Your ways, God, are long established. You've been this God of love and justice forever, from of old. When my kids want sweets, they usually make a terrible mistake, which is that they ask me. And I nearly always say no. What they should do, if they were wiser, is ask their mum. Because she's kind and generous, and she delights to say yes when they ask her for sweets. Don't tell them this, they're not smart enough to figure it out yet. You see, if they appealed to the one with the right character, they would get the thing that they wanted. And here we are. Our appeal is to the God of God, to the God of love and justice. And he will surely deliver. That is his character. And it is from God's word that we have learnt his character as it is displayed to us what God is really like. Not just told us about him, no. These are words from him. And as we hear his words to us, we say yes. God, that is who you are, and I can turn to you. You know, we see the justice and love of God most clearly in one place, and it is in Jesus Christ on the cross for us. There, Jesus bore the justice of God, the justice of God that we could never ourselves bear, the justice of God that is against our wrongdoing. And yet Christ bore it on our behalf so that we might receive the love of God that was all of his. The love of God that he deserved, that comes to us. And if God is a God of love and justice so much that he gives his only son so that we might know it, what else would we not bring to him? Why would we not bring our troubles to him, knowing that he loves us so much, knowing that he is just and right so much that he would send Christ to die for us? There is nothing we cannot bring to this God because of his love and justice. We can call to God for rescue because of who he is. And not only that, but he is the only place of rescue. God is the only place of rescue. And so we'll see, this is the second part of God's wonderful rescue in his word. I'm going to read to you the next part of the psalm. So have a look with me. Verse 153. I think you're probably on page 516 now. It's up on the screen, the section called Resh. Look on my affliction, says the psalmist, and deliver me. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Listen, redemption and life and salvation come from God, and they come from God because of his great mercy. Verse 156, this is the God of kindness, the God of love, who delights to save his people, to give life to them, to buy them out of slavery. There's this repetition, I don't know if you heard it. Give me life according to your promise. 154. Give me life according to your rules. 156. Give me life according to your steadfast love in 159. You know, the ways of God lead to life because of his love and mercy and kindness. All of his rules and all of his ways are designed to point us that way, to real life that is found there with him. That's how he's made them to be, because that's the kind of God that he is. And yet, 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. You see, the rescue and the life that we long for is found only in God. And so for those who are far from him, well, they're far from life as well, and far from rescue, because there's no other place to find it. There's no other place you can look to gain these things. I'm afflicted by many things. I'm sure you are also. Many of my afflictions come from within. I'm afflicted by my own feelings of inadequacy, by my fear of failure, by my pride that makes me think I'm more than I am. And there is no rescue for me from any of these things anywhere. No amount of self-improvement is going to save me from these things. Only in the mercy of God is where it is found. Let me give you an example. You know, when I feel that great sense of my own inadequacy, when I'm afflicted by that, I turn to the cross. I turn to Jesus there. What do I see? I see my inadequacy is entirely right, actually. In fact, it's much worse than I could possibly have imagined. How could I possibly be adequate? There's no way. And yet I see also this, that Christ has died for me, and despite and on top and over that, I am more loved than I could possibly have imagined. There is no self-improvement to overcome my inadequacy. No, there's delight in Christ, who loves me just as I come to him. There's a time when Jesus was with his disciples, and he said to them, well, are you going to leave just like these others have? And Peter replied, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else. The wonderful rescue is found in God's word. It is only with him. Listen, we saw this. God is good, but life is hard. And now I want to see this. Life is hard, but God is good. And so as we look at the end of this psalm, just notice this, the praise from God's wonderful word, the praise that comes out. I'm picking up the psalm at verse 161. Follow with me. Here it is. Princes persecute me without cause, But my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. See how this psalmist makes a great treasure of God's words. You see, despite the persecution that he's facing, despite the trouble and the anguish that has threaded through the whole psalm, he is full of praise for God's ways. My heart stands in awe of your words, he says. You see, God's law brings peace. That's in 165. It brings the kind of peace that keeps us steady when everything around us is going to pieces. Peace in trial. Nothing can make them stumble who are holding on to God's words. Peace now and in the future, the hope of salvation, the hope of heaven. 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord. And so we look to the future with joy and with anticipation because God's word teaches us where we are going. And so he can say this. This is 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Spoil is the treasure that you get from the enemy at the end of a battle. Spoil is victory plus treasure, double joy. And that is the joy we have of God's word, that there is victory plus treasure. We are heading there. Christ puts it this way, doesn't he? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. And when a man finds it, he goes out and he sells everything that he has so that he might buy that field and lay a hold of that treasure. I rejoice at your word, says the psalm, like one who finds great spoil. And so God's words are a great treasure. And here is the last thing I want to show you. The praise from God's wonderful word. Well, God's words bring back lost sheep to him. This is the last section. I'm going to read from 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. God's words bring back lost sheep to him. Did you notice how his response to God's words is in his own words? Let my cry come before you. Let my plea come before you. My lips will pour forth praise. My tongue will sing of your words. You see, he's received God's words, but it's his own words that are now flowing back. What kind of words? Well, words of crying out and words of praise. They're mixed there together. That's as Sue prayed, led us in prayer earlier. Our cry out for God is there, and our praise to God is there, side by side, mixed together. That is the Christian life. That is the Christian life. And we cry out to this God, this wonderful God, who seeks out lost sheep. That was 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. What kind of God is this? A God who seeks out those who've wandered in the wrong way. A God who seeks out those who've made mistakes. A God who seeks out those who've gone down the wrong path. A God who seeks out those who are alone and afraid and isolated. The lost sheep. I've had a series of wonderful conversations about this psalm with James in our church. I'd recommend, if you get the chance, that you should go and talk to James about Psalm 119. You will learn many things. One of the things I learned from James is this. There's a sect of Judaism, Hasidic Judaism. That's a very strict, ultra-orthodox, rule-keeping sect of Judaism. And Hasidic Jews, they love this psalm. And they love this psalm because they believe it is only for them. Because they are the ones who really do seek after God's laws with all of their heart, and nobody else does. So they don't think this is a psalm for Christians. They don't think we can read this. But I think they've missed something. You see, God's law is not, here are all my rules, get going. God's law is not, you try very hard to come and seek me. No, God's law is, God, seek us. That's what it says in 176. God's law is, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. That is his word. Those are his ways. That is who he is. The God who delights to seek us, his lost people. The God who sent Jesus Christ, the word of God, at the very cost of himself to seek you and me. To bring him back to himself by this message, this gospel. That's the Bible word for it to us, this good news that draws us to himself. I love the way that Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians. This is from 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not that the world has to seek God, not that we have to somehow reach him, we couldn't, but that God reaches us. He seeks us. He wipes away our sins, and he gives us this good news that salvation is found only in him. This is the God we serve, the God we meet in his word, a God of love and grace and kindness. This is the God we can cry to, a God of love and justice who hears our cries as we call out to him. This is the God who rescues his lost sheep and draws us back to himself. This is our God. God is good, but life is hard. Life is hard, but God is good, and he will be good forever. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer after a moment of quiet. And then musicians, if you'd be ready to lead us after that. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God of gracious blessing. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You've shown us who you are in your word. Thank you that you are a God we can cry out to in our deepest heartache. And that we can know your rescue, even for lost, wandering sheep like us, that you draw us to yourself. Amen.